In Luke chapter 2, we read of the angel of the Lord who stood before the shepherds in verse 9 and the verses that followed through to the multitude of the heavenly host praising God in verse 13 through to 14. Wonder how many carol services you've been to this year. And if we added them all up, I wonder how many carols you might have sung or listened to, even in passing. I wonder if you've noticed how many of them mention angels. I was at a service the other night in town here, and there were some carols that everyone sang. There were some choir pieces. There were 12 sung items, and of those, 10 of them included mention of angels. And it reflects, of course, the gospel account of the coming of Jesus. I think, too, it catches the imagination. Angels are, perhaps for many of us, a bit of a puzzle. They appear, then they disappear. Do we know of them active in our own day? Certainly, when you read the early gospel accounts, the early accounts regarding the birth of our Lord Jesus, they were very important characters, very important features, particularly because of what they indicate regarding this Jesus whom they did announce. I'm not doing a study on angels, just what we learn as they appear around the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. That first appearing of Christ the Lord. I want to just draw your attention, need to be brief this morning, to just what it was that the angels did. But what was meant by all of these angels, various accounts that we have, and this is just one of them. And then also to consider what the angels want or wanted in that work that they did. What were they aiming for themselves? So first of all then, what the angels did, and this is, you might say, just simply recounting and gathering together the various incidents that are very clearly stated to involve the angels around the coming of Jesus. The first you'll find back in chapter 1 of Luke, and it's the announcement of John's birth to the priest Zacharias. You might remember this story. These are stories that many people are familiar with. But there Zacharias was working in the temple, and we read in chapter 1, verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him beside the altar of incense. And then the angel spoke to him from there on, from verse 13 onwards, announcing that they would have a child. Unexpected, Zacharias and Elizabeth, his wife, were older folk and had not had a child. This was going to be God's work, providing a son, John, who was himself to become a herald, a messenger, announcing Jesus. And then further on in chapter 1, in verse 26, in the sixth month of after that event, the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary. And then further on, he had words to speak. Very precise words, very detailed, and something utterly exceptional. The explanation. This is one of the great passages through which we learn of the incarnation, how it came about, conceived by the Holy Spirit. We confess, we testify, born of the Virgin Mary. And so the angel announced that in great detail, and telling her that he should be called Jesus and that he would be called the Son of the Highest. Matthew then tells us in Matthew chapter 1 that not of the angel coming to Mary, but an angel coming to Joseph to say, go ahead and marry Mary. The child that is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, in verse 20. And he too was told by the angel that the child's name should be Jesus. And it's then that we come after that. Those were the three previous occasions that the angels appeared, and then we come to Luke chapter 2 and what we have just read, where the angel, first of all, one angel appeared to the shepherds to announce the Christ the Lord, Christ or the Messiah. This Messiah that the nation had been expecting, you'll find him, he's a baby, wrapped up in cloths, utterly helpless, lying in a manger in poverty. Christ the Lord. First there was one, and then he was surrounded, we are told, by a multitude of the heavenly host, which also must be angels. Very often you'll also hear referred to in Matthew chapter 2 is the time after Jesus was born and the wise men made their journey, and Joseph was the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. We don't know that that was an angel. It is very possible it was, but we don't know that for sure. Joseph was there warned of the danger at the hands of Herod, and then a little later on told of the safety to return. We might also, it's particularly the dream of the wise men had when they were divinely warned in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 2. It's when Joseph was told that it was safe to return, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. So there is that connection as well. But it's particularly these few incidents where the angels appeared. It's a few perhaps, but it's far more than any other announcement that had to be made. You know of an angel announced that Samson was to be born and all that went with him. One angel. With Jesus, we have at least five instances. In those cases, and in the last ones where Jesus was in danger, the angels were involved in the work of protecting Jesus. It's a connection, I think, with Revelation chapter 12, where we read of the woman who was going to give birth, and the dragon was poised right there to devour the child as soon as he was born. But God intervened and swept him away and kept him safe. But primarily the angels are involved here with announcement, with announcing this coming child. And as I said with the children earlier, the herald, the news, the work is not to draw attention to themselves, but to Jesus. They have a task, which is to speak, to give a message. It was a necessary message, or they were necessary to give such a message, because it was so remarkably different from anything else. It was to drive home the importance of the detail. But remember, when you talk about a messenger, they are defined by their very message. That is who they are. That is what defines them. That's what shows them to be what they are. That's their purpose in life. Their witness. You see that of the angels in that great scene in Isaiah chapter 6, as they surrounded the throne of God in his glory, and what they were most occupied with was praising his name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You see that in Revelation, where the angels appear frequently around the throne, praising God. That's their task, their great task. And so the angels do appear from time to time in different places through the Bible, but rarely so many together. It highlights the significance of this event. And that's the next thing to say is to dwell for a moment on the significance of all of these instances just focused in such close proximity. If you were to put the dates together, it would be within a year. Yes, it does cover a little period of time, but not much in the larger scale of things. but you have a great many of them all together, drawing our attention to something. Let's say, for example, if you were going on a day out in London, and you were going, somewhere like St. Paul's or your Green Park or somewhere like that, and you're walking along and then you hear this blaring of sirens, and you realize it's not just one vehicle, but there must be more. You look around and you see this motorcade coming, and there's police outriders on their motorcycles and their cars and so on, and you think, someone's important. Where do you look? Unless you're a little boy, you don't look at the police motorbikes. You're looking beyond to see who's in the middle car. Who's there? Who's important? Why are they doing all this? The greater the number of outriders, the more important the person is likely to be. All of these angels together, and the glory of God around them, and the multitude of the heavenly hosts, to mere shepherds, almost the discards of society, praising God, glory to God in the highest, at this point, connected with this birth, this baby, must be important. That's what it means, that all of these angels together, it's fair enough that 10 out of 12 choral items at this time of year mention the angels. The angels have appeared in the past. It's not a full study on angels by any means, but in this context, we remember how they were present at the very important junctures, the turning points. One, for example, is at the giving of the law. And when we read the giving of the law through Moses at Sinai, perhaps we don't think of the angels. But Stephen did when he told the story before the council in Acts chapter 7. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of the angels as the ones through whom the law was given in Hebrews chapter 2. Acts chapter 7, verse 38, also down in verse 53, Stephen mentions it. Now we move on. We also see them at the resurrection. They were there to tell the disciples, he's not here, he's risen. And Revelation tells us, and as you look at that as a telling of the course of history, it tells you how the angels took they served with great power at those crucial points in world history. And so many of them together, surely this was a major moment in the story of man. So many of them pointing to one child. Let's pay attention to him. They announced that he is the Lord, Christ, the Lord. They announced that he was the King. He would be called the Most High. You see it in the terms that they used, the words that they conveyed. You see it too that there were so many of them commissioned. It was an unprecedented flood of angels to appear before men. It was utterly out of the ordinary. Who would take any notice otherwise? Who does? But we are to take notice. The shepherds did. The angel of the Lord stood before them. When the angels had gone, in from verse 15, they said, well, let's now go and see this thing that's happened, that's been made known to us. God has been speaking. It has happened. We go expectantly. They took notice. They accepted. They acknowledged. So did Joseph. He did marry Mary and called his son the son Jesus. So did Mary. She said, how can these things be? It's completely unexpected, completely out of the ordinary. These things don't happen, but yes, Lord, I'm your servant. It's not acknowledging that the angels are the master, but that this Jesus is at the heart of everything. And that's where I would come then to put the question, what is it that the angels want? What are they about? What's the focus of their attention? And you might say very simply, it is to make sure that they fulfill the service of their God. The carols do get it right mostly. Yes, the angels are often included, but it is a passing reference. The songs are chiefly about this Jesus, the Christ. The angels do not want us to stop at them, not just to be fascinated with these strange creatures that are so different from us. They may well be aware that we are fascinated with them, at least just a bit. But they would have you fascinated by the one that they announce. They want you to turn your attention to the God who is worthy of praise, who does these great things. Let me take you for a moment to Peter in his first letter. He's speaking about our salvation. And he tells how Christ was testified beforehand. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. Christ was testified beforehand with the glories, his sufferings and the glories that would follow. He was talking about the prophets, and it was to revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. And so on. The things are reported to you, Christ, the gospel of Christ Jesus. And these are things, he concludes at that section, verse 12, these are things which angels desire to look into. What's he mean there? It has the sense of they're inquisitive. They find this a remarkable thing. They want to know how it all works out. They knew the details. Gabriel was able to tell Mary, this child will be conceived by the Holy Spirit. You will give him birth. He will be Jesus. He will be the Christ. They knew a great deal. And they accepted all of that. This was God's word. They took it as read. Most profound things that are beyond our minds. But there is still something that the angels cannot see. They desire to look into these things. They're probing. They're looking around the corner, as it were. Some people would say this looking into is like taking a peek, trying to see around, see a better angle. Can they grasp this thing? They had all the information. And it's about your salvation. Your salvation in Christ. I think what it's saying is where you might be fascinated by angels, and many are. The angels are fascinated by the relationship between man and God, God and man. This is a remarkable thing. They know in their minds, as it were, how things work. You look at Revelation, John was puzzled about this, that, and the next thing, and the angel was the one who said, this is what it is. He could tell him. But it's as though there's something that the angels look on and say, why is God doing this? Why did God send his son to be this Jesus, this helpless baby? They desire to look into these things. Those events of Christmas are part of this salvation that Peter refers to. Not a word that they spoke was out of place, false. They're fascinated by man's salvation, which means they must be fascinated, intrigued, inquiring after. And I think it comes down to this, and we should be asking ourselves the same question. Why did God do it? I don't deserve it. Why? You might say, that's what the angels want. They want to understand. They desire to look into these things. Well, if that's the way the angels are, about this saving work in Christ, shouldn't he fascinate you too? When all the crowds gather at churches on tomorrow night and Sunday, and they sing about the angels, hark, the herald angels sing. glory to the newborn King. Will they ask? Let's pray that they ask. Let's try praying that they ask. Why did he do this? Why did he bother? The angels were there. It was an angel who swept that fiery sword at the garden to keep man out. They saw man fall. They saw man defy their God. And now they see God defining himself as a man. Where is our devotion? Not just to discover the wonderful scheme of theology, but to discover whatever it was that possessed God to send his Son. To discover what kind of heart God has. The Apostle John, when he wrote, he said, "We love him because he first loved us." That's his love. Glory to God in the highest. Look at his love. Look at the love with which he loved them. The very Son of God, wrapped up in the body of a baby. When we do come to Christmas, as we call it, the angels should be there. You can't do without them. You might just imagine a nativity play without all the little fluffs of white and gold. They have to be there. But why? They're not the main object of attention. They're there because the greatest of all was approaching. The greatest of all had arrived on earth. The greatest of all was amongst men. His goodwill towards us. Without them, we would have gone about our business. Who would have noticed this baby? None would have been the wiser, none would have been interested. But with them, we are meant to ask, who is this child? And what is this heart of God? And for all that they still had things to discover, still they were desiring to look into these things. Yet they knew that there was worship and praise called for. They worshipped God for this child. They worshipped God because of what they did know. They worshipped God because he had found a way to present peace, to make peace, to bring about peace between God and man. We listen to them again today. The heavenly host praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it's a call to you and to me too, to give those same words of praise and a life of praise. And that great work of praise to receive this one whom he sent. On this basis, I do wish you a truly happy Christmas, to be blessed, looking into these things, because he will be found. So far, may God set his blessing on his word.